Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. We saw last week that Jesus sent out the disciples to preach, to heal, to cast out demons, and now they've returned, and they are just full of the stories of what they've seen, of what they taught, and of what they did. And I can only imagine their excitement as they came together, all, you know, the guys coming in from various parts. Finally, everybody's all together, and they all have a story. Jesus, listen to this. You should have seen it. And they're so excited. And we got these sons of thunder, and you know they're talking over each other, and Peter's like shushing everybody because he thinks he's in charge. You know, just imagine this scene. They're so filled with excitement because it's one thing to stand there and watch Jesus heal somebody and watch Jesus minister and teach to the crowd and watch Jesus cast a demon out of somebody. And it's an entirely different thing, don't you think, to be doing that yourself? Like, can you imagine the first time that they healed, that one of those guys healed somebody? I was thinking about this, and I thought, yeah, I can just imagine this. Somebody putting their hand on somebody and saying, "Be healed," and looking up and seeing a withered limb made whole or blind eyes open. Let me tell you, if it was me, nobody would be more surprised. I would be like, "Dude, it worked." I would be, and everybody would be jumping around, and yay, they're healed. And I'd be like, "Yeah, yay. I can't believe it." It must have been the most thrilling experience for them to start putting into practice the things that Jesus had been teaching them. And I imagine that, you know, they're coming together. They're just full of these stories. They're full of their adventures, and they want to share with him all that happened. But you know what? Even as they try to do this, the ever-present crowd, it's there. There's people, they're pressing in, they're milling around, they're coming and going. They want to hear from Jesus, they want to see Jesus and talk to Jesus. They don't even have time to eat. And you know, some people kind of thrive on that sort of scene. They thrive on that excitement. They thrive on crowds and lots of activity. Some people like to say that they work best under pressure. And some people, well, that's not their scene at all. They don't dig it at all. But whatever category of people you might fall into with that, all people need rest. We need rest. We were made for rest. And God showed us the importance of the rest that we need when he modeled it for us after creating the world and creating the universe, when he, on that seventh day, rested. Now, he wasn't worn out because it took so much out of him to speak the world into existence. It was just to show us a practice that we should adopt because we literally were made for rest. A number of years ago, I read a book. I'm not sure if it's still in print. It's called None of These Diseases. And it was written by a physician. And I found it a fascinating book because what he does is he's really revealing through this book from a medical perspective how modern medicine is catching up with the Bible, how it's revealing the truths that are in the Bible. Now, of course, today we're also familiar, who's got sanitizer in their purse, you know, with the need for cleanliness. You know, that the best way to prevent the spread of germs of infection is through cleanliness. And, you know, the Old Testament gave us detailed instructions for quarantining a person when they were sick, how to handle a dead body, even how to deal with a moldy house. And, you know, we're all familiar. We've seen the scenes, doctors who scrub up and change a gown and gloves between every patient. But in recent centuries, that was not the case. In fact, vast numbers of patients died because disease spread not from patient to patient, but to the doctor, from patient to patient, as he just treated people without ever washing between patients. But the Bible revealed it long ago. And did you know that there is a medical reason for a baby boy to be circumcised on the eighth day, like we see and told to us in the Old Testament? You see, on the eighth day of life, not the fifth, not the sixth, or the seventh, but on the eighth day of life, the body begins to make something that it had previously been devoid of, and it's vitamin K. And vitamin K is necessary to help blood clot. So by having the little boy circumcised on the eighth day, it eliminated the risk of excessive bleeding because their bodies were now naturally producing what was needed to help that blood to clot. Now, today, they just take care of the little boys right away, and they give them a shot of vitamin K. But science has discovered what the Bible already revealed. And science has also now discovered, through a word I couldn't say, so I left it out of my notes, this process that the human body, as well as much of creation, both plant life and animal life, actually runs on a 7-day cycle. Did you know that? This is a fascinating fact to me, and it's all too scientific for me to explain. But we're created for our bodies to require downtime. After 6 days, it's necessary for us to be physically recharged and refreshed. And now, like Pastor Rob was sharing yesterday, science reveals that despite what we would like to believe, we don't actually multitask, at least not our brains. He cited an article that I read when it came out a couple years ago, and I was glad he reminded me of it because I was falling into the trap of mega multitasking again. That revealed our brains are really not able to do two things at once the way that we think they are. What's happening is our brain is actually rapidly switching back and forth between tasks. And to make matters worse, with every switch, your brain loses a little of the information you're trying to process. Like, who needs that? I thought, that if that is not enough reason to stop your multitasking, I don't know what is. I just do not need to lose anything up here anymore. That was just crazy. You know, and it's true that like no generation before, you and I are exposed to a level of information constantly, such as no previous generation has ever seen. And if you didn't hear this study, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Pastor Rob gave us some good practical advice for creating an environment for rest. And he's challenged us in this area several times lately. It's really important. Because we need to take seriously in our own lives what might be a source of information overload. Is it the TV? When you get up in the morning, is it the first thing that goes on, and is it the last thing that goes off? If you're home, the TV's on. How many times a day that are not work-related do you check your email? Or your Facebook? Somebody laughed. Or your Facebook status? Or, you know, MySpace or whatever? And here's a question that you might not think is a problem. How many Bible studies a day do you listen to on the radio or from a podcast? You know, I remember one Sunday morning, Pastor Rob encouraging us to turn off the radio once a study was completed and to pray in the things that we heard and to really think about them and dwell on them and not just go on to the next study without any thought, like you're just eating potato chips out of the bag. You just keep reaching in and having the next one and you're not really thinking about it. It's a really good practice, this limiting of information. And I freely confess up here tonight to being an information addict. I totally am. I read way too much news. I read a ton of books and blogs and magazines online. And then there's the newly discovered wonder of my life, the History Channel and the Discovery Channel. Like, more information about subjects I never even knew existed. Like, I need to know about the swamp people. But I'm all about the deadliest catch. But trying to get over that. But you know what? I mean, really, do I need to know all that stuff? Oh my gosh. But recently, I've just been really feeling that the amount that I'm exposed to on any given day is sort of like having a little plant in a 2-inch pot and watering it with a 55-gallon drum. You know what I'm saying? You know, there's just this flood. There's just this flood. And all that water would just flood a little tiny plant. And there's no hope of that tiny pot absorbing it all. So what good does all that water do? Nothing. None at all. And it's like that for you and I, ladies. You know, we can't possibly absorb and apply all this information that we're exposed to. So it can't possibly do us any good. And though the world will tell you otherwise, less is actually more. Because less is more opportunity to think about the things that you hear and read and to absorb and put them into practice. It's more opportunity to seek God in prayer about the information that you've taken in. And you'll discover that less is more when you have more of your mind set on God and less on the things of this earth. And it is a discipline, ladies, and we just have to refuse to be swept away by the pressure for every new gadget or smartphone or book or conference or TV show. even when the new season starts. But speaking of books, when I was 8 or 10 years old, and I've probably told you this story before, I read a life-defining book. It was called Harriet the Spy. And it was made into a movie some years ago, which I did not see, but the book, Harriet is a bright young girl who lives with her self-absorbed parents that have no idea what's going on, and her nanny that notices everything that's going on. And Harriet has two ambitions in life. She wants to be a writer, and she wants to be a spy. So she begins to prepare for her two careers by spying on all her neighbors and writing her observations in a notebook. Now, in this book, at that age, I believed I had found my calling in life. Yes, like Harriet, I began to spy on all my neighbors and write it all down in a notebook. Now, years ago, I gave one of those practices up. Don't you want to know which one? Because I'm faithful to the other one. So now they're like, I was sitting by her last week. What did she hear? And where is that book? No, just kidding. I'm not an alias-style double agent, but I do love to journal, and I've kept a journal really ever since I was 8 or 10 years old. And they have so many pretty ones nowadays. Don't you just love them? They're so cute, and I have all these cute ones, and I just filled up one that I really loved the way it looked. It was spiral. I like that. But it was white, and it had flowers on it, and I loved it because it had a verse on it that I really love, which is from our text tonight. Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Don't you just love that? Jesus himself calling us aside to rest. Isn't that just the most lovely, soothing thought? Jesus beckoning us to himself. Come on, just come and rest. And that was my favorite journal. Until I read the next verses that we have here in Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 32 with me. It says, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. Just when you think you're going to get a break. Just when you think you're going to get a break, it's the crowd. They're there waiting for you. And for you and me, it might be just you thought you were going to get a little rest with your pretty little journal with the neat little scripture in it. But the crowd finds you. The phone rings. Someone knocks on the door. You get that little text alarm. You thought you'd have a quiet latte in the coffee shop, only to walk in and find out that half the church is already there. Hey, come here. And you're like, thanks. I never do that. I am always very happy to see all of you. I stay home if I want to be alone. And if you're a young mommy, or you're a mommy of young ones, sometimes it's right outside. The crowd is right outside the bathroom door. Mommy. Mommy. Or even inside. I have a crowd outside my bathroom door. They're four-legged, though. I'm like, where do you think I'm going to go? You've been in this room. It's not like there's an exit. But anyway, but here's the question for those little life's interruptions. What is your reaction to your interrupted plans for rest? Now, don't worry, we're not going to have a time of public confession where you can come up here and share. But if yours are anything like mine, I've been known to react with, a little impatience, a little frustration, maybe even a snarky comment. And aren't you glad that God isn't like me? Go ahead and say amen. I know. Aren't you glad that God isn't like me? Because though he was the one who called his disciples away to rest and to have a bite to eat, Jesus reacts to this interruption with compassion. Look at what it says in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. The Living Bible paraphrase puts it this way. So the unusual vast crowd was there when he stepped from the boat, and he had pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he taught them many things that they needed to know. He sees the condition of the people, and he knows what they need. They don't have any direction. They don't have anybody who watches over them. They don't have anyone that meets their needs or leads the way or protects them. And they wander in their own understanding, desperately needing to hear from God. And he sees and he teaches. You know, what do you need to know tonight? We all need to know something. Do you have a question for the Lord? Something that you're just, Lord, I just need an answer. Do you need direction for a decision that you're facing? Do you need to know how God wants you to respond to a circumstance in your life tonight? And here's a question that we should all have, and a few of us really want to face the answer. God, how do you want to change me? You know, how wonderful to know that my every question and your every question, even the ones that we might be afraid to ask him, are going to be met with this unshakable compassion. Do you get this? You will never interrupt him when you come to him. You will always be met with compassion. Even when he needs to correct you, he will meet you with compassion. He knows already anyway. He knows already anyway, and he sees you tonight, and he knows what you need, and his compassion, it's just endless. And he always has a plan. This vast crowd in a deserted place, it also has a physical need. You know, and it's interesting to me that we don't have a record of the crowd asking for food. You know, maybe they were so caught up in what was going on. You know, they were being taught and everything, and maybe they didn't realize the time and that how much time had passed and the beginning of rumblings in their stomachs. But you know what? In John's account, there's something really interesting, and let me read it to you. It says this: Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. We read that Jesus asked the question, yeah, how will we feed all these people? But it's a rhetorical question, one that's designed to set the stage for what he's planning to do next. He is about to do a miracle that is going to blow everybody's mind, where we're going to see him not only provide, but with such an abundance that they can't even eat it all. And he reveals himself through this miracle as not just the one with the answers by the things that he's teaching, but also as the one who can physically bring the solution to their lives. And do you realize that tonight Jesus has set the stage for your life and for mine? Maybe you know your need tonight, and maybe you don't. But take this home tonight. Jesus knows your need, and he has set the stage, ready to unfold at its appointed time his perfect plan for you and for me. And I want to encourage you with that. I want that truth to thrill your heart tonight, to know your Savior sees you and cares for you with a great compassion, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. You know, for some of you, I know, because I know some of you, that right now you might be feeling a little like the boys in the boat that we see in the next few verses. You've been in that boat, and the storm is raging on, and you have been rowing a really, really long time. Now, our text says that it was in the fourth watch that Jesus came to them walking on the water. And you know what time the fourth watch is? It's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And while the night seems to have lasted just forever, just before the sunrise, he comes to them in the storm. And so if you're in a storm or not, write this down. Because sisters, in this life, we will have tribulation. So if you just didn't come out of a storm, you're either in one or probably going to head into one. The word promises it. It's not a plaque we all have on our wall, like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but it's a truth. And God arms us and prepares us for that in his word, by his spirit. So write this down, Psalm 46, verse 5. and put it on a post-it note on your mirror or on your dashboard, because this is a promise that we need to memorize and we need to stand upon. And that verse is this, that God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. In the fourth watch, he will help you, ladies. And that verse tells us, and you know it well, to be still and know that he is God. And he will be your help just at the break of dawn. You can count on him. You can count on his presence. You can count on his compassion. You can count on his plan. And you can count on his help just before the break of dawn. Lord, it is good that we can stand here in full assurance, despite what we might feel like, despite what things might look like, and we can know that we know that you will be our help, that you will never leave us and forsake us, that you are God who sees, that you are God who hears, that you are God who provides, that you are God who heals. God, you are so good. You are so faithful. Your mercy truly endures forever. And Lord, we are grateful to be called your daughters. We are so thankful for the truth of your word that encourages us, that strengthens us. And Lord, please just take these last remaining moments of our study and impress upon our heart that special thing, Lord, what you want to say to me. That thing you want to say to me from this text, this thing that you're going to ask me to walk in tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after. And I ask that for every one of my sisters, God, that you would speak a word in season to them right now, a word that will strengthen them and refresh them and encourage them and help them to know all the more that indeed you are God. And we thank you for what we know you're going to do, because even when we're faithless, you remain faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.